And what we're going to talk about this morning is getting to the life and to faith and about our experience of walking with Jesus. And what I believe is our deepest purpose as a church family, and that is to know and to experience God. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place. His disciples are watching, and one of them had the bright idea of asking Jesus this question: what if Jesus could show them how to pray the way that he prayed? I mean, they'd watched him pray so many times. They'd watched him go off to the mountains over and over and over again to pray, to be with his Father. Jesus pulled himself away from the multitude on so many occasions. What if they might start to pray like the master of all prayer? So one of the disciples, the text doesn't tell us which one, got up the courage, and he posed the question to Jesus: Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, all right. Of course, they didn't know that Jesus was just waiting for them to ask this very question. He'd been kind of setting the whole deal up. His greatest desire as their teacher was to teach them how to pray. He didn't want their prayer lives to just flounder around. He was just waiting for them to ask the question so that they could enroll in the school of prayer, which was his desire for him, for each one of them, and also for us. So over these next few weeks, we're going to be delving into this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And here's the good news: Jesus is going to do the very same thing for us. But I want to say at the outset of the series that you must make the same request that the disciples made of Jesus that day. You must ask him personally, Jesus, teach me how to pray. And so I'm gonna make that request of Jesus starting today, and I hope you make that request of Jesus starting today. And I hope you carve out time to do this in your everyday lives. He will. He's just waiting for you to ask. But you and I are going to have to ask intentionally to enter into this practice. Otherwise, it's just going to be a couple of months of a whole lot of words on my part, which is not going to do any of us any good. You see, Jesus, when Jesus was with his disciples, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he wasn't just giving them a magic formula of words. He wasn't just giving them something that they would recite over and over again. Jesus was the master of the art of prayer. He was a master of this thing called prayer, which opens up the heart of humanity to the very living God of the universe. And he gave his friends a prayer that has become one of the greatest treasures of everyone who belongs to his church family. So, as we get started today, I want to just pray the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to use the King James Version from Matthew chapter 6. King James Version, I know with all the these and thous, that's sort of what many of us grew up on, right? This is the version that most of us are probably the most familiar with. I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand with me, and we're going to say this prayer together. It'll be up on the screen as it is now. This prayer comes straight from the lips of Jesus himself. And you and I are supposed to pray this prayer together. It doesn't start with the words, "My Father." It starts with the words, "Our Father." Because this is an act of worship. This is something that deserves our very best. So, as you pray, what I'd like to invite you to do is to be mindful of each word and speak in a way that expresses your heart, because God is really listening to you right now. And if you want to take a look at the screen, that's fine. That kind of helps you along. That's great. But I want to invite you right now, everyone in the room, let's just stand together And let's pray as Jesus taught us to pray. The words are, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, in the time that we have together, I want to look at the basics that Jesus gave us in this prayer. We're going to get into some of the more advanced stuff later in future messages together as we go through this series I've entitled Keeping Company with God. But today we're just going to look at kind of a primer from the Master, from Jesus himself. So I want to start with a question. How many of you, with a show of hands, would say, how many of you have ever felt guilty about your prayer life? Anyone here? I want to raise my hand really high. We often feel guilty about our prayer life because we have a problem when it comes to prayer. We often have a who problem. We get confused as to the nature of the person to whom we are praying. Sometimes people think God is angry with them or God is disappointed in them. The who problem can keep us from experiencing a meaningful and effective prayer life. Then there's the where problem. Where is God at when I pray to him? Oftentimes, people think of God as being far, far away. Those of you that remember in the 70s or maybe it was the 80s, Bette Midler's song, From a Distance, right? You remember that song? Talking about God, he's watching us from a distance. Often people think that God is far away. They think about prayer as something that we've got to do to try to get his attention so he pays attention to us. One person put it like this. Prayer is like throwing gravel up against a glass ceiling trying to get God's attention. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe some of you can relate, and I fear this is often a problem that keeps us from praying effectively. Then there's the what problem. We're not really sure what we ought to be praying about when we really do get around to praying. We're not sure what God might be interested in or what good it really does for me. These are real basic problems. There's a who problem, there's a where problem, and there's a what problem. So this morning, as we enter into the beginning of this series, based on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say about these three problems. Who prayer addresses, where God is when we pray, and what we are to pray about. Are you with me? Okay. First of all, who we are to pray to. Jesus begins the prayer with these words, Our Father. Now that's a really important part of the prayer, and I'll tell you why. Some people find that their minds wander sometimes during prayer. Any of you can relate to that? Psychologists call this experience mindlessness. Do any of you ever experience mindlessness? For some of us, that's a problem that we tend to have from time to time. To those of you that are women and maybe in a relationship with a man, this may have become a way of life for you. We're physically present, but our mind begins to wander. Our mind begins to race. Our mind is off somewhere else. Oftentimes it happens just on autopilot. I'll give you an example of this. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to just answer out, just blurt it out really loud, right away, okay? Here we go. The tree that grows from an acorn is called an... The dark vapor that rises from fire is called... The sound a frog makes is called a croak. Good. The white of an egg is called a... The white of an egg. That's called mindlessness. It affects us all from time to time, doesn't it? Mindlessness is, in fact, one of the biggest obstacles to prayer. Jesus put it this way: when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans do, who simply offer up mindless prayers. You see, even for Christians, sometimes our prayer can deteriorate into just simply the worries of life, right? And it can happen audibly or it can happen silently, just going on in our head. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes when I'm praying, I start praying and pretty soon I just start thinking about myself. And when I think about myself, I don't know about you, but the very first experience that usually happens when I think about myself is I begin to worry about the things that are happening in my life. It becomes kind of like this monologue that is uttered in silent desperation instead of my being able to have a meaningful conversation with God. Again, we're just looking at kind of introductory, kind of a primer to the prayer this morning. So at the very beginning, I need to stop my cluttered and hurried mind, and I need to focus on the fact that I am really speaking to someone. I really am. Jesus says, begin by saying, "Our Father." Now, I want you to know this is the most unique opening line in the history of prayer. Our Father. When you use a name, you make a statement about the nature of the relationship that you have with another person. That's why names are so powerful. A name expresses the relationship that you have with that person. It acknowledges a relational context with that person. You state how much closeness exists with that person. In a formal relationship, you might say, Doctor, or Mr. or Mrs. If it's a friend, you might call them by a nickname. If it's a family member, well, you might use a term of endearment. Like, for me, it's babe or sweetheart, my wife calls me. It expresses the fact that I am in a uniquely close relationship with her. I only have three people on this earth that call me Dad. One is here today. That single word gets my attention quicker than any other, with the possible exception of sweetheart or babe, when my wife often likes to use for me. If I pick up the phone and I hear the word first, Dad, that establishes a context between me and the one who's speaking. A context that for me is stronger than iron. And everything else that is said in that conversation, any request that they make, any confession that they might make, anything that they want to tell me about what's going on in their life, anything that they say within the context of that relationship that's expressed in that one word for father or dad. Now, there were records in the Old Testament of people using the image of father to describe God. That had happened before. But there is no previous record in the Old Testament of anyone coming to God in prayer and expressing him as Father until the moment Jesus did. Then he uses this interesting word. In the Aramaic, he uses the word that we transcribe as Abba. You may be familiar, Paul uses the same term in Galatians chapter 4. It's a very real and tender word for father. Adults would use it, children would use it. It's kind of like our word daddy, not exactly because it was an adult word as well as a word that children use, but it was a tender word of love and endearment. And there's no record of anyone coming to God in prayer and calling him that until Jesus comes upon the scene. And Jesus not only does that, but he invites you and I to do the same. It's unbelievable. So when you pray, you put aside everything else. You set aside that mindless, hurried mind, and you remember that you're not just sitting there thinking right now or worrying. You begin with the word Abba, Father. I know so many people that when they pray, their first thoughts are, I haven't prayed enough, or I feel guilty for the lack of prayer in my life, or I'm not sure that anything good is going to happen in this prayer, or I'm not sure that I have enough time to do it adequately, or I'm not sure I even know how to do it right. You need to know this morning, I'm here to tell you that those thoughts come directly from the evil one. They are designed to keep you from the blessing of prayer. And you must discipline yourself each time you move into the experience of prayer to not allow them to occupy your mind. You must set them aside and instead, focusing on your inadequacy, you focus on Abba, Father. You start with God. That's Jesus' model. When you say that, this is God's heart as you come to him in prayer. God's heart says, you are my son, you are my daughter. I love it when you call me Abba. I love it when you set aside time to speak with me about whatever it is that is going on in your life. Maybe it's something that you're sorrowful about. Maybe it's something that you experience joy with. Maybe it's something that you want to express thanks for. Maybe you'll need to confess something. God is there. Father, Abba, is there to say it doesn't matter. Once we're face to face, once we get around to everything, I'll make sure. I love those moments when you come to me in prayer. Jesus, the master of prayer, says, start with these words, our Father, because that's the who of prayer. Listen to these words. This is written by Dallas Willard, and it's amazing stuff. Listen closely. Jesus' intent in the Lord's Prayer was to bring his apprentices to the point where they dearly love and constantly delight in that heavenly Father made real to earth in Jesus Christ, and are quite certain that there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions or his power to carry them out. Did you get that? It's an amazing thought, and it's true. Jesus' design is to bring to his apprentices, or you might substitute the word friends, you and me, to the place where they dearly love and constantly delight in the Heavenly Father made real in Jesus, and are quite certain that there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions or his power to carry them out. And that is what it means each and every time you say, our Father. That is the one to whom you speak. There is no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions for you or his power to carry them out. Now Jesus says, take the time before you pray to get real on who you are praying to. Jesus says that will transform your prayer life. And then the next line is about the where. Our Father, we say, which art where? In heaven. Let me ask you a question. How far away is heaven? Farther than the moon? Farther than Greenland? Maybe about the same distance? See, we have this problem. We think of heaven as some place way out there, someplace way out in outer space. And as a result, we sort of have come to a place of thinking that God is remote, that he is distant, that he is somehow hard for us to access. Therefore, we oftentimes feel like we are alone much of the time, even when we are in prayer. And we'll express this in really odd ways. Sometimes we'll come into worship. Have you ever heard this? We come into worship and we hear, God, this morning as we come into your presence. And I imagine God is somewhere saying to himself, where do you think you've been all this time? Jesus told his followers upon leaving this earth, you know this text, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth or the age. There's no limits to that. I want to just take a moment to tell you about the grammar in this part of the prayer where Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. The Greek word for this is Uranos. We get the word for our planet Uranus, right? That comes from that word in the Greek. But here in the Lord's Prayer, it's actually in the plural form. Literally, the prayer reads, our Father, the one in the heavens. Now, the heavens in the New Testament is used in a variety of ways. It can be used for atmosphere. It can be used for sky that you look at and experience. It can also be used for air. The essence, that which gives us life, that which we breathe, that which is right around us, that which we take into ourselves. Breathe in, breathe out. That's life-giving. Sometimes we talk about something that appears out of thin air. That's what we're talking about right now. And because God is so close, Jesus is saying, our Father who is all around me. Jesus is saying, our Father who is closer to me than the air that I breathe. Jesus is saying, our Father who is right here within me right now. And because God is so close, I am never alone. And because God is so close, you are never alone. And because God is so close, anything that I see, anything that I experience can be a reminder that I can speak to the Father who is right here, who dwells right now in my heart through the Holy Spirit. So that's the where issue. Where is God? He is right here, right now, closer to me than the air that I breathe. Then there's the what issue, finally. What should we pray for? And I want to be really clear. There is no concern of yours. There is no matter so small that God does not care about. There is no request that you have, no matter how silly or trivial you may think it is, that God does not want to hear from you. He wants you to pray about absolutely everything in your life. He is concerned with every small detail of your life, everything. But what I want to note at this point is the very first request that is included in this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer are these words, hallowed be your name. I want to talk about that for just a moment. A name in the Bible is never just a label placed on someone. A name is something that reflects a person. It is a reflection of their character and their identity. And it says, hallowed be your name. Now, hallow is not a word that we use much today in our everyday language, but it means to attach appropriate value to something, give it honor that it is due, recognize its worth. All of us in financial terms are used to attaching value to things. And sometimes we see something of great value, but appropriate value hasn't been attached to that object. People don't recognize how much that it's worth, right? And this is true supremely of God. And it was a sad thing to Jesus and is still sad to his followers. The name of God, his person, his character, his heart, his intentions are not seen for anywhere near their worth. Sadly, we live in a world where God's name gets blasphemed and profaned. It's spoken casually about by millions of people every day around the globe. So Jesus says, make your request in your prayer, the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. May people realize, Jesus says, how worthy, how important you are. Dear God, hallowed be your name, first by me. First, I must pray, our Father who is all around me and is real as the air that I breathe, hallowed be your name in my life, in my heart. Because one of the great mysteries of God is that he has allowed the holiness of his name on earth to be bound up with the character and the conduct of his people, you and me. Isn't that amazing? We are a reflection of the character of God in the eyes of a watching world. This is a theme that is recurring over and over again in the writings of Sister White. To pray, hallowed be your name, and really mean it, not just to recite the words, all right, God, by your power, I surrender all of me. I surrender the sin and the brokenness in my life. I willingly give up the things in my life that damage my relationship with you, that damage my relationships with other people. It is to say, I will live each moment of my day in such a way, God, that you will be able to sign off your name on my day. The truth is, when I hit this part of Jesus' prayer, oftentimes I have to pray a prayer of confession, because oftentimes, truth be told, there are often so many names other than God's that dominate my day. For you, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend, maybe it's other gods, things like money or appearance or health or pleasure or achievement or even religiosity. So once more I come to you, God. I repent for my distraction on other people, other names. I don't come to you in my name, but I come to you in your name. Hallowed be your name. In his name, I'm a child of the Father. I'm hallowed be the name of Jesus in my life. And then we pray not just hallowed be your name in my life, but we pray hallowed be your name, Father, by every creature on the face of the earth. What would it be like for God's name to be hallowed by every single human being alive? How different this world would be. That's what we pray for when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. See, from what I've learned so far about the history of this community called Woodside Church, from its inception, this place of worship has been all about reaching out to others all around you who do not know God to grow the number of people in this small part of Sacramento community who will hallow the name of the Father. And when someone's life turns around, it's like a miracle. I know many of you have had that vision today, and I'd like to renew that vision with you today. I'd like to say along with you that we become more passionate about our commitment in this place to make this place one that is filled each and every Sabbath with people who are searching for answers, people who are searching desperately for a God to love. For those of you who have been praying for people who are far from God, who have been making proactive efforts to invite them here to worship, God bless you. Thank you. For the rest of us, I think it's high time that we recommit to the original vision of the Woodside Church in spreading the good news, spreading the good news of a wonderful, merciful Savior who is as real as the air that we breathe. For each of us to pray that God will bring someone into our lives next week and the next week and the next week who needs to be here, who needs to experience God in a fresh new way, so that you and I can be helping people to hallow the name of Jesus, to be part of the building up of the kingdom of God. And for God's name to be hallowed in this place, we need opportunities for people to grow spiritually. And one of the best places for that to happen is in these little intimate communities that we call groups. We need about 8 to 10 people in our church family, in this community, who will be willing to take leadership, to lead new groups, groups where members can grow spiritually. Groups where new believers can experience grace and grow spiritually and be loved and be supported in ways that they had not previously experienced. So we need those new group leaders in order to model for people how to hallow the name of the Father. So I want to invite you who are members, those of you that are here today, I want to invite you to pray about that. And follow where God leads. Just imagine what it would be like for God's name to be hallowed in my life, in your life, in the groups that develop here in this community, at this church in Woodside, in this community, in this part of Sacramento, in the whole world. Hallowed be the name of God. That's just the beginning of the prayer. The who, our Father that we dearly love and who constantly delights in us. The where, he's all around me, closer than the air I breathe. The what, that this whole community around us would come to treasure God, to honor God of heaven and earth, and that it might start with me and it might start with you.